If you do have a Bible in front of you, it will be helpful to open it again to Philippians chapter 4. So, we have come to the end of this letter today, and I hope that you've all been learning a lot from it as you've been through, that you've been encouraged to persevere in the work of the gospel. Because the main reason that Paul wrote this letter was to commend the Philippian church for their gospel partnership and to encourage them to continue in gospel partnership with Paul and with one another. And gospel partnership simply means working together for the sake of the gospel. You can see that in all sorts of ways, and one of those ways is generous giving for the sake of the gospel. That's what we'll see a bit about today. This passage shows us how closely connected contentment and generosity are. I've given it the title, Contented Generosity. Now, most of the books that I looked at in preparation for today couldn't quite make up their minds whether this passage is mostly about contentment or generosity or thanksgiving. And they seem to all be struggling with the same question, which is one I've had to think through myself, which is, what do generosity and contentment have in common? How are they connected, if at all? Contentment really is about satisfaction. It's about being happy that you have enough, that you have all that you need. If you're content, you have all that you need and you don't feel the need for anything else. And so the contented person is free to be generous. The contented Christian can freely share what they have because deep down they know that in Jesus they have all that they'll ever need. The stingy person is not generous. They are not content. They don't feel like they have enough, and so why would they share? And I think if we're all being honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that when we see it in others, contentment and generosity are wonderful and commendable and attractive things. But are they realistic? Is contented generosity possible? Is it a realistic aim for people like you and me, sinful and fallen as we are? And what I hope we'll see as we take some time to work through this passage together is that for the Christian, contented generosity really is possible in Jesus. And it's something that's worth aiming at because it gives glory to God. It really is all centered in Jesus. We can be content in Jesus. We can be generous in Jesus, all for God's glory. Now, if you're perhaps here this morning and you're still looking into Jesus for yourself, you might be wondering what on earth I've been on about these last few minutes. But let me just ask you this. Do you want to be content? Do you want to be able to say, I have all that I'll ever need. I can face any circumstance, whether in plenty or in want. Do you want to be the sort of person who has an open heart for others, so open that you can be sacrificially generous with your time, with your money, with your efforts? The type of person who would freely give anything for the sake of another. Now, of course, the most generous giver is God. God freely gave his son, the most precious thing that he had, to die for the sins of the world, so that all who believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And I say that early on because that eternal gospel focus is what we need to keep in mind as we go through this morning. Very easily, you could take a passage like this and you could make it all about how much each of us ought to be giving financially to church. Or I could come up with some sort of a self-help sermon, the 5 steps to Christian contentment. But it goes much deeper than that. We can be content in Jesus because in him, in his giving of himself for us and to us in the gospel, in him we have all that we'll ever need. So we can be content. We can be generous in Jesus because when we realise that in him we really do have all that we'll ever need. We won't find ourselves having to cling on so tightly to what we think is ours. We can give of ourselves and of our resources for the sake of the gospel. It's like the missionary Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, I've got three simple headings for you today. Perhaps not surprisingly, contentment in Jesus, generosity in Jesus, and then finally, for the glory of God. Now, the first two are longer than the third, so if you think partway through point two that this is a one-hour sermon, it's not. It is quite tricky to split up the passage into discrete sections, because really those themes are all the way through it. But we'll get cracking with the first one, contentment in Jesus. So Paul begins in this section that we just read by letting the Philippians know that he's thankful for their generosity. He is thankful for it, and yet he also makes it clear that he is not dependent on it. He is dependent on God. He's walking a fine line here between genuinely thanking them for their gifts and yet also making it as clear as he can that he's not just saying thank you so that they'll give him some more. This is not a thank you with an agenda. It's not like when you say to somebody, you look nice today, when really you're thinking, I look nice today and I'm giving you the chance to tell me. And it's not like one of those thank yous that's actually a veiled command. So Emma and I have a sign on our fireplace at home. It's got movable letters. You can change what it says. Sometimes the sign says, thank you for using a mat. Now, if you read between the lines, what it means is you will use a mat and you will not leave a coffee ring on our table. Paul's thank you here is a genuine thank you. It's not because he wants them to give him more money. Have a look at verse 17, please. Not that I desire your gifts. And yet it was very generous of them to support him. They probably supported him more than once. Notice verse 10. Paul says they renewed their concern for him. Paul rejoices that they thought about him, that they were concerned. They've been very generous in the way they've partnered with him in the gospel. And we will touch on that a bit more later in the morning. But what Paul really wants to talk about, first of all, mainly verses 10 to 13, what he really wants to talk about to them first is contentment. Contentment in Jesus. Paul says he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That's what he means in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knows how to get by with plenty. He knows how to get by with little. He is content in Jesus. And it's that perspective, that contentment in Jesus, which helps him to be both thankful when other Christians are generous because he sees it's a gift from Christ. And yet also, he's not entirely dependent on the generosity of other Christians because he is content in Christ. Now, it seems like a bit of a tightrope to walk, but for Paul, this is reality. This is what his life was like. And I wonder, how can we have that sort of contentment? How can you and I be content like that? If perhaps you are someone who has a lot of money, who financially is very comfortably off, how can you be content in Christ and not in things? If you're someone who doesn't have a lot of money, how can you be content in Christ? Well, let's take it wider than money. If you don't have the measure of health that you would like to have, how can you be content in Christ? If you don't have the companionship in life that you would like, how can you be content in Christ? Now, I'm not claiming this is some sort of a magical fix-all sermon which will cure all the ills of your life. But we do need to remember that Paul doesn't just say words like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me lightly. That's not a throwaway comment. Paul is in prison, as he writes. Paul is potentially facing execution. When he talks about being hungry or in need, he's not exaggerating at all. Some of the places he preached the gospel, he was not well received. Sometimes he was beaten, sometimes he was thrown out of the city. Paul knows what it is to be in want. And yet, he can still say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's in verse 11. Content, whatever the circumstances. Now, what might it take for us to get to the point of being able to say something like that? Well, one book I found quite helpful on this, there's a man called Alec Mateer who wrote a commentary on Philippians, and he says this: as Christians, we may start complaining when times are hard, or we may discipline ourselves to be content, reckoning that we have enough no matter what. There is a discipline of self whereby one does not need more than one has. And I think that really is a good summary of the sort of contentment that Paul is talking about here. And effectively, by talking about it, Paul is commending it to this church in Philippi and commending it to us. Paul says twice that he's learned the secret of being content. It's not something that happened immediately. He learned it. I don't think he learned it very easily. I doubt that we would learn it very easily. And in that phrase, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, there is a bit of a hidden challenge, because if you look at the original, the emphasis is on that personal pronoun, the word I. So in English, we might render that by having italics. It's as if he's saying, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. Have you? And we learn it, I think, the way that Alec Mateer in his book said. It's by disciplining ourselves to be content. It's by reckoning, by considering that we have enough, no matter what. It's not about deluding ourselves or ignoring reality. It's about recognizing that in Jesus, God really has given us all that we'll ever need. Paul could say that he had enough, even though he knew that very soon he might die. That's how he could say things like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew that living means continued fruitful labour for Christ, and dying means that Christ's work for Paul on earth is finished. I've got another quote here. This one is from an 18th century English reformer, John Wesley. And he said, until my work on this earth is done, I am immortal. But when my work for Christ is done, I go to be with Jesus. This secret of being content in Christ is to recognize that whatever gain we might have is like rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord. Because while he has work for us to do, he will give us all that we need to do it. All that we really need to live life for him, he gives to us. Every single day, however many there might be, he gives to us. And it's because Paul knows this secret of being content that we have a helpful context to understand verse 13. That's a verse that quite often can be used entirely inappropriately. It's worth noting that a more literal translation for the word through in verse 13 would be in. So Paul is saying, I can do all things, which is, I can be content in all circumstances, in him who gives me strength. He is content in Christ. Now, as we think a bit about how this might apply to us, the obvious challenge, of course, is to ask, am I content in Christ? Are you able to be content, whether you have plenty or whether you don't have plenty, in Christ? Contentment is, in many respects, a relative thing. It's relative to what we think we need. If you think you need a lot and you don't have it, you can't be content. So how would we define what we need? And how do you think God would define what we need? We really must remember this surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord, the one who humbled himself to death on a cross for our sins, the one who is exalted to the highest place, where every knee will bow and acknowledge that he is Lord, the one who has made us citizens of heaven. If you have Jesus, what else do you really need? Enough is enough, and you don't need more than that. Well, that's contentment in Jesus. You really don't need much if you have Jesus. Paul says it's something that we can learn. There's a secret to learn here. And it is something that we should be working at if we're Christians. We need to remember all that we have in Christ. Well, point two then, generosity in Jesus. That's the other theme in this passage, generosity in Jesus. I know giving's always a bit of a risky topic to talk about in church, and yet it's right to do so when it's so clearly in the passage as it is today. But we need to think a little bit more about the wider context going on here. There's much more than money here. Paul talks about the Philippians' giving as a sharing in his troubles. And that sharing word, you've probably seen crop up all over the place in Philippians. It's a common word. Most often it refers to sharing in the work of the gospel. So in chapter 1, Paul commends the Philippians for their fellowship, or that's a sharing word, in the gospel. And he says that they all share in God's grace with him. Chapter 2, Paul talks about all Christians as sharing in the Spirit. And in chapter 3, he talks about participation or fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And the point just to make from all of that from the beginning is that this sort of giving that Paul is talking about is a practical outworking of sharing in the gospel. Paul thanks the Philippians for the way they've supported him, of course financially, but also in correspondence and in prayer from their very beginning as a church. Verse 15, he says that they have shared with him from the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel. And again, he says there they've helped him more than once. What Paul's talking about here is real fellowship in the gospel. And yet, like I've said already, Paul's not thanking them just to get a bit more out of them. This is not a thank you with an agenda. He's already got more than enough. He's commending them for their generosity, and he says that he wants them to be rewarded by God for it. That's really what verse 17 is about. Have a look at verse 17, please. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, that seems like a bit of an unusual verse, but this is not prosperity gospel stuff. This is not Paul saying, if you give to God, he'll make you rich. And this is a million miles away from the American televangelist who recently asked his followers for donations so that he could buy a $54 million private jet, which would be his fourth. Paul is not at all manipulating these people in order to get their money out of them. He's commending their generosity in the gospel, their partnership with Jesus, and he's effectively saying to them that God will not forget your generosity. He will honour it. And it might be helpful if we just look at another couple of verses in the New Testament which say similar things. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Or Jesus' words, this is Matthew 25, verse 40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Generous giving for the sake of the gospel is like a fragrant offering to God. He will not forget about it. And it is, of course, broader than money. There's lots more to it. I'll discuss that soon. What Paul's done is he's told the Philippians how he can be content in Christ in all circumstances. That's what verse 13 is about. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And now, as we get to verse 19, he's showing the Philippians how they can be content in all circumstances. Because God will meet all of their needs. He won't necessarily make life easy for every one of them, but he will meet all of their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I've said more than once, Christian generosity is not just about money. There are lots of ways to give which really are just as important. You can give your time. You can invest in relationships. You can care for people, whether that be children or elderly relatives or counselling people in need. You can give hospitality. You can really commit to pray for other people. These are all ways of being generous with yourself and your resources for the sake of the gospel. You can be giving quite a lot financially and yet still not be generous. And you can be giving nothing financially and yet be one of the most generous people in church. Paul says, verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. It's broader than money. They didn't just send him a check. They sent him a person. They sent him Epaphroditus to look after him when he was in prison. They kept in touch with him through letters. They prayed for him. They really did share in his troubles, financially and in other ways. Now, if you're like me at all, probably what you would like when you read a passage like this is some kind of a checklist. You need to know, what do I need to do in order that I can say I'm being generous for the sake of the gospel? How much ought I to give financially? How often do we need to have people round for dinner? How many people do we need to be discipling or praying for? And there aren't any easy answers. That's something you'll have to decide yourself prayerfully and humbly before God. Paul does give us some guidelines. He basically says, be generous. Be very generous. Be as generous as you can be. You will never outgive God. God is nobody's debtor. He will meet all of your needs out of his glorious riches in Christ. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we need to all impoverish ourselves here. If you impoverish yourself and you end up having to sponge off of others, that's not working for the sake of the gospel. That is an abdication of responsibility, and Paul writes against that in his letters to the Thessalonians. And so the application here has to be very personal and still very challenging for me as well. Every one of us needs to prayerfully consider how we might generously give for the sake of the gospel, not because we want to earn brownie points with God, but because we really are content with all that we have in Christ. So content that we can look at whatever we have, whether it be time or money or a nice house or opportunities to serve, whatever it is, so content we can look at what we have and say, it's all for Jesus. I will gladly give it up for his sake. So give what you can. Be generous in Jesus. Let's try and think creatively about how we can do that. If you can bake, why not bake for Jesus? If you have time, why not use it to bless and encourage others? Pray boldly that God would give each of us opportunities to serve generously in all sorts of ways. And we really can be generous like this by being content in Christ. You have all that you need in him, and Paul says God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Well, third and final point, and this one is fairly brief. Why do all of this? Why seek to be content in Jesus? Why seek to be generous? Is it because it makes us feel good? Certainly is nicer to be content than to be discontent. Well, verse 20 gives us the answer. Have a look at that, please. It's for the glory of God. Contentment in Jesus, generosity in Jesus. It's all so that our God and Father would be given glory forever and ever. It might be helpful to remember the way that Paul prayed for this church as he opened the letter. So chapter 1. Verses 9 to 11, Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So right from the start, we know Paul wants these believers to grow to maturity in Christ for the glory of God. part of that is about being content and generous. Being content in Jesus, being generous because of Jesus, is all for the glory of God. And actually, that is what all of life is about. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 tells us that we were formed for God's glory. We were made for a relationship with him. We were made to be satisfied in God. And when we are content in him, which in Philippians we see is evidenced through great generosity, when we are content in God, it gives glory to him and joy to us. John Piper often says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So you can see really the 3 points today are all connected. We can be content in Christ in all circumstances, and if we are, it gives glory to God. We can be generous for the sake of the gospel, and that gives glory to God. And it shows that we really are content, so content we can give away whatever. So let's bring things to a conclusion here, and it'll be helpful to have one last look at the final 3 verses of the letter, which I'll read for us. Chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now those verses probably seem innocuous. If you're like me, you probably switch off when he gets to the part where he starts dropping names. But there is something important here, because probably, if you spend much time thinking about it, you might be thinking that this sort of contentment, this sort of selfless generosity, is something that's way beyond me. You might be asking, can I really be content in all circumstances? I know Paul could, but can I? Or do I even have the energy or the desire to begin to think about being generous? And what these last couple of verses remind us is that this letter was written to real people in the real world. Paul doesn't write idealistic nonsense. It's not religious stuff, which is only for Sundays. Paul writes out of his own experience of times of lack and times of plenty. And he can say, I have learned the secret of being content. The secret is Jesus. And he writes all of this to ordinary believers. I'm sure that many of them had jobs and family commitments and health problems and money worries and all the same sorts of issues that you and I have today, because not much has changed in 2,000 years. But Jesus hasn't changed either. It's on the back there, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. The same Saviour and Lord that Paul knew and treasured, that the Philippians knew and treasured, we know too. The same Jesus who inspires such contentment, even in difficulty, and such generosity for the sake of the gospel. It's the same Jesus that we know today. And if you still think it all sounds impossible, let's remember verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ who strengthens us that we can do all things. It is by his grace, by his presence with us through the Holy Spirit, that we are able to be content in him, that we're able to be generous, we're able to hold so lightly to what we have and give generously in gospel partnership. So let's be content in Jesus. Let's be generous in Jesus. Let's do it all for the glory of God by the grace of Christ with us and in us.